Well, last week we finished the last verse of the book of Daniel, so we were done that, right? Not quite. Today is sort of, this is the last sermon on Daniel, but it's kind of an epilogue. We're going to use a text that we all know very well. In fact, it helps to define our experience of Christmas, in case you recognize some Advent qualities from our music. But today we're going to do something different. We're going to take this text that we all know. We're going to take it out of the Christmas context, because after all, they didn't celebrate Christmas in the Bible. I mean, the celebration of Christ's birth happened later. And we're going to just look at it like we would any other text, and we're going to be rewarded by finding here more than a lot of Christians ever see. The text is Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." These wise men from the east, who are they? Well, we know who they are because we have just finished studying the life of one of them at quite a length. Daniel was the chief of the Magi. He was the chief of the wise men of Persia. In fact, he's easily the most enduringly famous of all of them. These magi were not kings, as one of our Christmas carols likes to sing, but rather they were kind of a religious aristocracy, very influential in the secular affairs of the Persian Empire. Even though it had been, you know, 5 centuries since Daniel, we're not surprised that at least some magi would still honor his work. After all, isn't this the 500th year since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses? And there are millions of Protestants who still honor his memory and his writings. Same here with Daniel. The wise men arrived in Bethlehem after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, our nativity scenes usually have them sharing the manger scene with the shepherds, but the Magi probably saw the sign in the sky on the night of Jesus' birth. It took them several months, at least, to travel to Israel, and no doubt the Holy Family was in a house by then, probably with relatives. They were looking for the newborn king of the Jews, which is why, of course, they went to Herod, the current king. They thought they were coming to see his son. But the Magi were not simply looking for the next king of the Jews. They went to worship him. This king of the Jews was special because he was as much their king as the king of Israel. In fact, they had come not only to pay their respects, they had come to worship him. The star is a word that would be used for anything that's in the sky. But I think there's a little problem with this translation, frankly. Other versions translated the way it's actually written, which is what we see his star in the east. That's what the Greek says. And that's important because it's talking about where they saw the star. When they were in the east, when they were in Persia, they saw this star thing in the sky and they set out to worship the newborn king of the Jews. When the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, and then they quote the prophet. Herod didn't have recently any son. He was kind of clueless, but he realized from the way the Magi were talking, they were looking for the Messiah. So he calls the scribes in and says, "Where's the Messiah going to be born?" They said, "Bethlehem, King David's hometown, about 5 miles, a little less actually, from Jerusalem." And then they quoted Micah, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Well, go and search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Well, of course, Herod had no intention of worshiping him. He wanted to find out when the star appeared because he would multiply that by some factor and kill all the children of Bethlehem if they found something. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose before them went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Again, the star they see when it rose, that just doesn't really make any sense. There is no object in space that could, under any circumstances, lead you to a specific house. So again, all modern translations like the NIV and the New American Standard agree this should simply be translated "seen in the east." not referring to a star rising in the east, but rather to where the Magi were when they saw the star. They saw the star in the east when they were in Persia. And that's why they were so excited to see it again. It's perfectly clear they hadn't seen this star since the first time they saw it in the east. And seeing it again confirmed that they were on a divine mission, they were on the right track. And here is where we learn that the phenomenon was so low in the sky, they could actually follow it 5 miles to a specific home. There's an awful lot of speculation about whether the Star of Bethlehem was a comet or alignment of planets or some astrological combination of ingredients. But remember, if you will, that in Deuteronomy 4, God forbade astrology. And no celestial object of any kind could do what we read in this chapter. It's perfectly clear to me that the Star of Bethlehem was a vision in the night sky, not unlike the night sky vision that God gave to Daniel. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They fell down and they worshipped him. They worshipped this child as if he had come down from heaven. Not only Mary's child, but God's child. Three gifts are mentioned. Of course, that does not imply three wise men. I mean, it could have been two wise men with three presents, or, 20 wise men with three presents. We don't know. But being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when you lift this text out of its Christmas trimmings, what you realize is that the Magi did not follow the star from Persia, as all the Christmas cards show. The star did not lead them. They traveled quite intentionally to Jerusalem, to the capital of Israel, to see the king of Israel. Instead, they saw something in the sky in Persia, only briefly, and when they saw it, they knew to go to Jerusalem. And only after their very confusing interview with Herod did they see the star again. And this time it did lead them directly to Christ. This completely changes our understanding, and the common understanding, of the Magi of Matthew 2. The star was not an astronomical object. Therefore, the Magi did not go to Jerusalem because of some astrological interpretation. That didn't say they did. But then how did the Magi know how to interpret the sign? And how did they know where to go? Well, we know the answer to that question because we have just studied Daniel. Daniel was the chief Magi, the chief wise man of his day. His visions were astonishing in their accuracy, and God told him, we read it in the book, to seal up his writings, put them in special jars, hermetically seal them so they could be preserved for a future time, because God said they are not for this time, they're for a future time. And I imagine that these Magi opened the jars, because by Daniel's timetable it was time to. The way people, open up old time vaults buried in old buildings, And they open them up and imagine them reading the details for the first time in Daniel's own writing. The power transition to Persia, then to Greece, then to Rome, all predicted accurately. The reign of Antiochus accurately chronicled, all before it happened. And then they studied Daniel's famous vision in the night sky of a son of man receiving power from God's throne, one who would come to earth in the days of the Roman Empire, remember how we studied all this, to begin building a kingdom that would grow to cover the whole earth. A son of man who would not only be the king of the Jews, but the king of kings over the entire world. These Magi were searching the skies for a sign exactly during this time period. Why? Because Daniel told them when this anointed one, this Christ, would die as an offering for sin. We studied that in Daniel 9. It would be a date on our calendar reckoned as mid-33 AD. Daniel told them that. They didn't know how old Christ would be when he would offer himself, but men usually accomplish their work when they're 30 or 40 years old, so working backwards, there'd be about a 10-year window when these Magi would be actively looking for a sign in the night sky, like Daniel saw, proclaiming the birth of the anointed one, the Christ. And when they saw in that night sky something so unusual that they couldn't account for it any other way, they didn't have to follow it. They knew what it meant. And they packed their bags and they went to Israel. No astrology, just the prophecies of Daniel. This understanding of the Magi is the only one that makes sense out of the data of this text. And that's why our study of Daniel ends not with the last verse of his book, but with the Magi of the New Testament, who embrace the writings of the greatest wise man of them all. The Magi of Matthew 2 are the epilogue to Daniel's story. And now we see why they are so important. They look so strange in Matthew. What is this? But they aren't just a colorful embellishment for the Nativity. They are the first Gentiles to be saved by Jesus Christ. After Mary and Joseph, they are the first people to believe in Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, King of kings, the world over. They knew it all. In fact, they may have been the first to really understand just how Jesus fit into the entire narrative of God's salvation. They knew he existed in heaven before he was born. They knew he came to earth to offer himself for sin. They knew he would rise and build God's kingdom into every nation on earth. So from now on, when you place your wise men in your Christmas creche, you might consider putting them a little distance away since they just started traveling. Okay. And whenever you see them, think Great Commission. The Great Commission to extend faith and discipleship out from Jerusalem, out from the Jews to every nation. And when did the Great Commission, we say, begin? Well, for the Jews, began at Pentecost. But the Gentiles first came to Christ from Persia, rejoicing in the gospel even before Jesus could talk, led there by Daniel. They were inspired by Daniel's example. Like men of any other culture, wise men had lots of religious options. But when you read the book of Daniel, it doesn't sound like you're reading about religion. Daniel had a real and a personal relationship with the Almighty. I mean, they weren't like cozy, equal friends, but they were friends. And that's what they found so inspiring. I mean, Daniel had a distinguished career. He had lots of power, wealth, and prestige. And that's all wonderful, things to be proud of, but that kind of stuff doesn't touch your soul. Daniel inspires because the way his faith came out during his great personal trial, how his faith came out in the middle of national crises, in the middle of personal crises, his own and others, how he served God, doing what was right, regardless of the cost to himself. He cared more about the God he loved, the God who loved him, than he cared for his own life. And these are the things that inspire people. These are the things that argue that there are spiritual realities overarching everything. An eternal friendship with the Lord God is the one thing worth living for. These are the things that demonstrate the intervention of a true and living God on behalf of those who trust him. And so 500 years later, these Magi were inspired by Daniel's faith and faithfulness. They wanted what he had, just like we do. And then the Magi received the gospel through Daniel's visions, all the gospel. His book not only contained Daniel's story, but also those visions that were proof positive that there's a living God in control of all things who is redeeming people from all the earth. His purpose is good beyond our wildest hopes, coming to endure his own punishment for sin and then calling out a kingdom from all other kingdoms. These Magi did not know their gods as persons, but Daniel knew this sovereign, wonderful God who will stamp out sin without stamping out sinners. This is the gospel. The Magi wanted to know God the way Daniel knew him, and were willing to travel almost 1,000 miles to do it. So they accepted Daniel's vision as their vision. They owned it. They could see it through his eyes. And then God intervened to bring them to Jesus. God reached out to them with this wonderful vision in the sky. I think it was the same angels that appeared on the night Jesus' birth in Israel. But he reached out to them with that. And as far as we know, nobody else saw it. They saw it. It wasn't a revelatory vision. It was pointing them to the revelation God gave Daniel. And it brought them all across the Fertile Crescent into an alien culture to worship a baby in his own home alongside his own parents as if they were some kind of long-lost part of the family. You know, just kind of showing up, knock, knock, knock. He would come for a visit. Because that's why Jesus came, to turn people who are alienated from God and from each other into one family, into his family. The wise men proved that Daniel could see. He anticipated the Great Commission. And when you realize that, you realize that Daniel may be one of the best and most comprehensive models of evangelism in the Bible. In Daniel, we find everything that drives the Great Commission, drives it today through us. We inspire people to seek Christ. Whoa, Pastor, what do you mean? You mean when a Christian wins a Super Bowl or an Academy Award or elected to Congress or saves people from a burning building or builds a hospital wing with their name on it? No, I'm not talking about that. Such remarkable achievements deserve our respect, whether they're accomplished by Christians or non-Christians. And Daniel earned that kind of respect too, but that's not what inspires us about him. We remember Daniel for the lion's den and the other remarkable faith choices he made in trying times that revealed the power of God. Daniel lived a life that only made sense if God were real. Real faith has a way of pointing away from ourselves, beyond what we can accomplish or what we can achieve, to God, whose glory is best revealed when our veneer of plastic glory melts away and his power is manifested through our weakness, so we can see it, so we can see him. And it demonstrates that God is not a religious mascot we devised to embellish our own glory, but he is the living God of heaven and earth who exists apart from us and before us and who alone is worthy of worship. Daniel didn't even know the Magi of the New Testament, but his faith that God endorsed by showing up reveals that God, the God that every human heart misses. And those Magi, they didn't want to live without that God. Not if it was possible to know him. Not if it was possible to meet him. And of course, then we must communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Communicating the gospel message is how the biblical vision of salvation is transferred. Just as Daniel's visions became those Magi's visions, they embraced them as their own. They could see them through Daniel's eye. That's how it works. It happens all the time with the Great Commission. I heard the biblical message of Jesus, the message of prophets and apostles. And I believe that message because by faith I could see it. I could see that it was true. So it became my message. It became my gospel and my Jesus every bit as much as it was Daniel's or Peter's or Paul's. It's mine. And then when we share our gospel vision, the one we've received, God enables others to see by faith the same vision of Jesus, and the gospel becomes their vision. And on it goes, and on it goes. And anybody can share the gospel message. Anybody can share their vision of Jesus. They can share it with their children, with their parents. They can share it with a spouse who hasn't found him yet, with a person you're thinking about dating, with their friends. I'm not talking about convincing anybody. I'm not talking about winning an argument. I'm talking about summarizing the vision of Jesus Christ that you found in the Bible and is now yours. This is my vision of Christ. That's what my faith sees. I can tell you what that is. Anyone can write down their vision in words, in a few sentences, to include with a Christmas card or with well wishes to a newly elected governor. Or specify, read this with my will, or read it at my funeral. Anyone can blend their vision of the gospel into the things they do, working it into the crafts of all kinds, designing special family worship for vacations. Renee loved that best of all. Anyone can support missionaries and parachurch groups dedicated to communicating your vision of the gospel in words to people who need to hear it. And the thing is this, once your vision of Christ gets let loose and you express it, you never know where it's going to go. You never know who's going to end up discovering Christ because you shared your discoveries with others or helped other people to share it for you. Remember, the Magi responded to Daniel 500 years later because God still brings people to Jesus. Oh, it's so easy to forget this important truth of the Great Commission and to imagine that it's our faith and our example and our communication skills that's going to bring people to Christ. No. God's going to use all of those things, but just because we faithfully mix up the pigments doesn't mean we can paint the masterpiece. We're just disciples. Jesus is and shall always be the master. We no more bring people to faith than Daniel brought the Magi to faith. He never even met them. God reached out to those Magi, and he brought them to Jesus, the Holy Spirit. If it were true that we brought people into the faith, then people would be saved by responding to us, and we would, in essence, be building our own kingdom. But as it is, people come into the faith because God reaches out and he escorts them in. People come into the kingdom of God by responding to God himself, not a spokesperson, because it's his kingdom. And since God's the one drawing people, he will draw whoever he wants, not just the people you and I try to reach. Once we let our faith out, once we express it, once we live it, once we communicate, we never know where that's going to go. It can move through or around the person you've targeted and impact somebody else you never intended to reach. Our text shows us this. Can you imagine yourself gathered with Mary and Joseph around Jesus, happy family, and these other people show up that you didn't even know were invited? Weird people. I mean, they dress funny. They smell funny. They don't even speak our language. They're different. That makes us uncomfortable. Now, today, such people will not be Persian magi. They might be from Persia, though, from Iraq. Or they might be much younger than you or much older than you. Or they might wear a different color skin or think and talk differently or eat or do politics differently. And we're going to feel uncomfortable with them, just as Mary and Joseph must have felt uncomfortable. I mean, what do you do with magi? I mean, you know. What do they eat? I mean, but then these weird people bow down before my Jesus and worship him. And everything changes because my Jesus is now our Jesus. And I realized that somehow the gospel got to them. A gospel testimony that might have been traveling for years before it finally ricocheted into their lives. And God invited them to join us. God led them to Christ. Maybe I'll recall even the time when I was the weird one. A larger faith reveals Jesus. And our study of Daniel has to end in the New Testament as the example of his faith and his vision of God's gospel reached Magi 500 years later. Disciples of Daniel who wanted to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, well, they were a little bit early, but in a way, they inaugurated the Great Commission. The first Gentiles to be saved through faith in Christ. And Daniel thus becomes an unlikely but very powerful example of evangelism. His faith inspired, he communicated the gospel, and then God used those two things to bring people to Christ, and not just the people Daniel thought he might reach. Anyone with a larger faith might do the same. So if you want to have a kind of a fun assignment, I encourage you to trace your spiritual story back one level. Who motivated the person or persons who motivated you to consider Christ? Who shared the gospel message with the person or people who shared it with you? The goal was to find somebody, and you might not know their exact name, but find somebody whose faith was essential to your salvation, but who was not trying to reach you because they didn't even know you. And then reflect on how you could be such a person to someone else several spiritual generations from now. Who knows who God might call? Who knows who might show up at the front door of the church one day to worship Jesus because you lived by faith in the hard times and you took the trouble to communicate your vision of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't think I'm ever going to look at a creche quite the same way since studying Daniel. I know how the wise men got there. And I've seen the power of one man's example of faith and one man's willingness to communicate the gospel vision you gave him. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you, O gracious Lord, for those whom you used to reach us. And thank you for whatever stars or other devices you used to get our attention. And for some of us, like those magi, the road to your grace, the road to enjoying your righteousness and your love has been a long one. And so we can't help but wonder who's on the road right now. Coming from so far away, we never thought to see them here. See them worshiping you at our side? Wow. Father, we promise to put out the welcome mat for them. Help us to keep that promise and to be more useful than ever in lighting the way to Christ. We ask for his sake. Amen.